2 Timothy chapter 4. These are the last words of the Apostle Paul. I like Paul on a lot of levels, but this is a picture of a guy who finishes well. If any of you guys are like me, I have started so many cool projects in my life. So many hobbies. But do I finish them? Right? I meant to clean the garage 3 years ago. My basement, I meant to clean it. Started it. However, out of sight, out of mind, or, you know, something more important comes up. Right? You know how it is. Paul was a single-minded man. He was a guy that put his hand to the plow and did not look back. And it's very encouraging. This last weekend, I got to spend time with men in the faith who have been doing this since the 60s. There's not a lot of those guys left, but it's encouraging to see a guy who's 40 years ahead of you in the game, 30 years, 20 years, 10 years. Guys who just decided that there's no other more important thing in their life. And what I like about that is everybody starts well in Christianity, whether it becomes an emotional experience or it becomes a phase in a person's life or whatever. They start dabbling with God. But not everybody finishes well. And I'm not saying that they lose their salvation, but they get caught up in the cares of the world or distractions come in. A brother that, I mean, we led to the Lord in a street ministry, grew in the Lord, was preaching, doing some, you know, he was interning as assistant pastor. Well, he's back on the needle again. He's about half his weight. Lost his wife, lost his kid. I mean, we have copies of his messages. And you listen to him and you're like, man, this guy's a tremendous man of God. He's a junkie living on a couch somewhere right now. He came to the conference. We're like, hey, what's up? You want to get right? Nope. That needle's more important to him. And it's tough to watch. You know, it's really hard to watch somebody who would have been, could have been, should have been, you know. And he just forgot to listen to his own wisdom, I guess. But, you know, we got to see a whole spectrum of people. I've been going to this particular conference for 12 years now, and there's people that have been coming all 12 years, and it's great to get with them. But then there's a lot of missing faces. Oh, remember when so-and-so used to come? Yeah. But we're here. You know, it's encouraging to be around people that are still in the fight, you know. And that's the thing is, you need to be fresh in the things of the Lord daily. You need to be doing this stuff daily. Otherwise, there's a drift. But Paul, he was sold out. I like sold out people. Right? It's nice to see somebody who's just going to keep on keeping on. I remember growing up, like, all the different fads and phases. There was always that one kid. One day he shows up and, you know, he's got a mohawk. And the next day he's got a flat brim hat and big fat sneakers. And he's yo, yo, yo. Then the next week he's, you know, he's got like a peace shirt on. And, you know, he's listening to, you know, hippie music. And then the next week he's, you know, into this. And then he's got a sports jersey. And he's just got an identity crisis. Right? See, Paul's identity was in Jesus Christ. And he knew his calling. It wasn't predicated on the trends of the day. It wasn't even predicated on who responded to him well. He's like, this is all I know. Man of conviction. But the first time we ever meet Paul in the scriptures, and I encourage you to read over in the book of Acts. It's a great book. We read about Paul. Paul was like the executioner of the Pharisees. He consents to the murder of the church's first martyr, who is Stephen. Stephen, one of the deacons we find in Acts, they charge him with blasphemy in a sense and for speaking against the law of Moses and Moses. And so Paul's the guy who watches everybody's cloaks and most likely threw the first rock. But they stone this guy to death, and Paul was in charge of that. And then we read about him dragging men and women out of their homes to jail for their faith in Christ. He consented to their death as well. He thought he was serving the Lord by killing Christians. And then we see him have this radical conversion experience as he's on his way to Damascus to persecute the church. The Lord himself appears and says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you keep kicking against the goads? Why do you keep fighting me. And Lord, or excuse me, Paul says, who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do? And then, bang, the dude's off and running. Right? There was a serious change of heart. And now, we could say about 30 some odd years later, he's at the end of his life. And the other thing that you find encouraging about Christians, go around an older Christian. Be around a Christian who may be dying. We die differently. You ever been around someone who clearly doesn't have Jesus as their Lord and Savior on their deathbed? How are they? I just need more time. Oh, I just wish my life would prolong. I just wish, you know, I'm going to spend, I mean, 2/3 of a person's income is spent in the last third of their life trying to stay alive. Okay? Christians, when we know it's time, we're like, hoo-hoo, train's coming, I'm out of here. Right? To be absent in the flesh is to be present with the Lord. I mean, who wants taxes? Who wants to deal with heating bills? Who wants to deal with shoveling sidewalks anymore? Baggage. Just get out of here. But you read these testimonies of men who just were anxious to see Jesus. See, what's key to you and I, and what was key to Paul, is he knew where his citizenship is. It was in heaven. See, you and I are just passing through. This is temporary. We're kind of just, you know, kind of shipwrecked a little bit. But in a good way. We have work to do. You know, we're ambassadors, and ambassadors always work in foreign countries, and this is a foreign land to us. This world has nothing for us other than persecution, death, and destruction. Everything in this world is designed to kill us, isn't it? And so we need to have a light touch when it comes to the cares and the concerns of this world. You know, Jesus himself said, he says, hey, if you have food and raiment, be content. First seek the kingdom, right? Let's be about our Father's business. But Paul knew that secret. And he had a very fruitful ministry. But we're going to get his last words. He's going to be dead within a year. He's going to lose his head. Right? They're going to chop it off in Rome. He's going to die. Let's jump right into the text. So, chapter 4. He continues on with the thought from chapter 3. It says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. God is a judge. As a tattooist, one of the requests we get, if people come in and they want the phrase, only God can judge me. And I'll ask them, what the hell's your problem? That's not a good statement. I mean, and it's usually the person who comes in who's been on a pill and drug bender and a sex bender, and he's just really waving his fist at God like, nobody can judge me. And it's like, well, God will. I mean, if you understood the weight of that statement, and that's the thing, God is a perfect judge. Right? He knows the stuff you don't deal with. He knows what you haven't told your confidants. He knows the innermost regions of your heart. And so you may be able to fool people with your life and try to cover it up with good works, but you're still going to have to stand and give an account. That's the bad news. The good news is Christ died for all of our sins. He paid the price that is due for you and I for all that sin. We're covered in his blood. And so when you and I stand before Jesus, before God Almighty, the judge, the only thing he's going to see is the blood of his son on our life. See, when Christ died on the cross, so did our sin. Our sin is as far as the east is from the west. Okay? It's not what we do that is going to make us right with God other than accepting the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. What got O.J. off the hook? Remember the O.J. story? A good lawyer. It wasn't a matter of right or wrong. It was a good lawyer. Now he's back in prison for what? Stolen baseball cards or something? Yeah. So, but here's the thing, man. It's kind of like, you know, we've done jail ministry. Nobody's in jail for what they've done. Everybody's in jail because of bad legal counsel or the lack thereof, right? I mean, that's what gets you off in America is an expensive lawyer. we've got the best lawyer because we are going to stand before the judge. And it's like, any of you guys, as a kid, known for bringing home animals? Any of you guys that person? Mom, look what I brought home. Can I keep it? That's what Jesus has done with you and I. He's just made friends. He's like, Dad, can I keep him? I mean, he's all full of ticks and scruffy and he's been rolling in trash, but I love him. Why? Because you and I are created in the image of God. That's why Christ came, is to redeem what was his. But the thing is, here's the cool thing, guys. We are not vessels of wrath. There's no such thing as double jeopardy. None of us will suffer or pay the price for our sin before God. God will discipline us. Don't get me wrong. I mean, any good loving father spanks his kids' little hinies. However, you and I are going to have another judgment. We call it the Bema Seat judgment, the throne of Christ, where we're going to stand before him like Olympians on a podium. Right? How many bad athletes go to the Olympics? None. Same thing with you and I. We're going to stand and get rewards for the good things we've done for the kingdom. That's motivating. Because sometimes we feel what we do for the Lord goes unnoticed. Right? That's why some people don't serve. They feel like they can't give God their time, their talent, their treasure because they're not going to get a reward. You may have heard the glib saying, you know, you can't take it with you. That's true. You can send it ahead. See, God is a debtor to no man. Right? We have that little scripture verse over there about when David brought his hungry men in from the battlefield. They recorded what all the people gave them. I mean, there's a woman in there. All she could bring to Jesus or bring to David and his hungry men were some beans. But that's recorded for history. God takes notice of every nickel and every dime that goes into that jar. He looks at all the money that goes in the tithe box. He looks at all the food that gets brought in here. He looks at every effort done in his name. If you're just pushing a broom for Jesus, if you're mowing the lawn for your neighbor in the name of Jesus, if you're just making someone else's life more beneficial in the name of Jesus, heaven takes notice. You do get rewards for that. They're eternal rewards, but sometimes we want the instant payback. See, we only live for what? At best, 70, 80 years down here? That's what? 70 or 80 revolutions around the sun, if you think about it. You know, some of us have only gone on around the sun, what, 38 and 9 times? I mean, Debbie, what, 28 times you've been around the sun? Right? You know, it's a great way to look at it. It's fascinating to think, like, wow, yeah, I've only really seen, you know, one revolution of the sun 39 times. But it doesn't end there. I always encourage people, go to a cemetery. You know what a person leaves behind for you to remember? Four numbers, a dash, and four numbers. That's the sum total of your existence as far as the world is concerned. Not as far as eternity is concerned, because you and I, right, God keeps track. And he's a debtor to no man. And you and I will stand before the Lord and we're going to receive crowns. Not kingly crowns, but like those wreath-style crowns that Olympians would wear. Right? They're called diadems, versus a king would wear a stephanos. Little Greek lesson, saved you $2,000 in Bible college. He will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. See, you and I will also reign and rule as kings and priests in the kingdom based on our performance here. Isn't that cool? There's going to be a literal 1,000-year reign on this earth of Jesus Christ, and you and I will participate in running that government. I want somewhere a little more tropical. Especially after this one, though. But God is a judge. He's a perfect judge. But he's also that perfect father. And both of those characteristics were demonstrated with Jesus Christ. God doesn't just take your sin and go, oh, we'll just sweep it under the mat. He pays for it himself through his son. He extends that to us. And so, you know, I come from a religious affiliation that said we have to do good works for God to like us. You ever feel that way? Now I get to do good works. I don't have to. If I just ask Jesus into my heart, get born again, get saved, and do nothing for Jesus, I'll still go to heaven. I'll be miserable, right? But I'm still a child of God. And God knows better than to trust the performance of the kingdom with me, you know. Think of it like this way. God just gives his kids the keys to the bulldozer. Here, just go and wreck, maim, and destroy in the name of Jesus. None of us have the right information. We're all going to booger it up, but that's part of it. He's got to keep us busy, and he got some fun things to do for us. Paul understood this, that the only thing that's going to count is his efforts for the kingdom. See, one of the things in my personal testimony is I tried filling my life with cool things. Drugs, alcohol, sex, rock and roll, career, all that stuff. But I never had a purpose. See, you and I have a purpose. Every one of us has a part to play. I don't find my satisfaction in my purpose. However, because I find my satisfaction in Jesus, I'm able to fulfill my purpose. Does that make sense? Because I'm not always going to do a good job. I'm going to chuck it. But because I'm grounded in the Lord and I stand before him on grace, and grace tells me you can't quit. Grace says, get up and do it again. All right. And again and again, and keep doing it. And again and again. Paul just kept up, kept going, kept on. What's his phrase? Keep on keeping on. Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. There's no professional preachers in the body of Christ. Although there are. I mean, the Bible doesn't say there is. You want to be a good preacher? Read your Bible. Be ready. It's amazing how when I'm ready in my word, when I do a study, or if I'm just in devotions and God gives me a real cool verse to just blow my mind and bless my day, I look for an opportunity to give that to someone else. Be ready, right? The time to train is yesterday. Some of you guys sit around going, man, I don't know what God wants to do with my life. Well, are you preparing? Talking to a brother, he's really sensing his call, and he says, well, you know, I just keep listening to your messages, and you say, the only way to really learn the word is to teach it. I'm like, so what are you doing with it? Right. But I'm afraid of, or this, or, the, you know, I'm inadequate. I'm like, doesn't matter. The first step of being a good Bible student is being a bad Bible student. It's a temporary situation. You have to unlearn bad habits, right? I didn't like to read in high school. I read. I just didn't like, I mean, what I read wasn't godly. I looked at the pictures, if you know what I mean. But I had to unlearn some study habits just because of my flash. But the word will restore the damage done, right? The word will do the job, right? But get into your word so the word can get out of you. Preach the word. Be ready. Look what it says. It says, convince. Guy came up to me after a Bible study once. He says, you know what your problem has been? I'm like, well, yeah. He says, no. You know what your problem is? I'm like, yeah. He goes, you believe this. I'm like, that's a bad thing? I mean, I should be the first one I need to convince that this is God's word before anyone else. People will sense if your resolve is strong enough. Rebuke. What does it mean to rebuke? Correct people. Sometimes you got to say, in the name of Jesus, this is wrong. Especially in the body of Christ, we need to be correcting one another. There's certain things that have to go. Exhort. Exhortation. Exhortation is, hey, get up and keep going. You know, they put these kind of people at the midway point at marathons. An exhorter is an encourager. Somebody says, come on, man, let's go. Let's take the hill. Let's keep running. And this is the attitude we need to have while doing it, with all long-suffering and teaching. The basis of our rebuke, our basis of our exhortation, the basis of our preaching should always be the Word of God. Not psychobabble, not the garbage of the world. You know, the typical, oh, God loves you. Oh, you can be whoever you want. Follow your heart. All those Hallmark card yuck, you know. be grounded in God's word, but with long suffering. You know, the one thing I learned as a Bible teacher, not everybody gets it the first time around. I don't get it the first time around. We need to be long suffering. Okay, let's do it again. Okay, let's do it again. Patience, right? Ugh, I hate that word. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That word doctrine there means teaching. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. People will find who they want to reinforce their lifestyle. Does that make sense? You and I know this. Because we go and ask all of our friends advice, and we know what carnal, vomitous, wretchy, vomitous bag of pus to ask to validate our poor decision, right? We know who to go to tell us what we want to hear, and that's exactly what the world does. The world loves its own, right? Listen to, I mean, I don't encourage you to, but I mean, just next time you happen to be listening to Dr. Phil or Oprah or all those people, oh, you're such a good person. Just follow your heart. You know, you go, girl. You just need to love yourself. The reason your life sucks is because you love yourself. When you become the source of your own satisfaction, man, you're on dangerous ground. But listen to what the world teaches itself. It doesn't ever give you the way out. That's what I loved about the Bible, is it transcended all the self-help and all the advice, all the Dear Abby, all the horoscopes, all that junk. It's the only thing that told me God came down into my life, died in my place, and pulled me up out of the dung heap. The world's advice just said, keep being carnal, self-loving, self-serving. And what did that create in my life? Death and destruction. But people will heap up itching ears. It goes on in the church. You know, right now, the church, on average, 3% of all churches out there actually teach the Bible. These churches are just reinforcing what the people that come. It's kind of like, if I don't feed sheep in my church, I will entertain goats. You go to these churches and have these great big, you know, rock concerts every Sunday morning, and they got some just real ambiguous mamsy-pamsy teaching, and people are into spirituality. Yeah. Oh, I'm spiritual. What's that mean? I'm not very spiritual. I'm a Christian. I'm Christ-like. Spiritual is just, oh, you know, I got this Lucky Charm bracelet, but I got this rabbit's foot and this cross, and then I got this, you know, Star of David, and you're just like, no. People have itching ears. They want those little ears tickled and scratched. And they will turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. This word fable here is the same word we get the word fiction from. You ever look at some of these cults? Dianetics. L. Ron Hubbard. He's a science fiction writer. He invented his own religion called Scientology. And you got Tom Cruise, and you got John Travolta, you got Beck. You got all these people that have bought into that cult, hook, line, and sinker. And L. Ron Hubbard said, yeah, watch this. I'm going to start a religion. And people were like, oh, that's so cool. I, for giggles, once read the Book of Mormon. And it was like, this is so bad. I don't see how anyone could read this and go, oh, my life has changed. You read it, and it's like, it reads like a comic book. And you're like, this is like, it reads like a script from a 60s Batman TV episode. It's that corny. But people buy it. Why? Because it reinforces their own decisions, their own carnality, their own self-righteousness. It gets behind that to some degree. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. You know, one of the common things as you know, talking to some of these men who are in the pulpit now for 20, 30, 40 years, they don't have big churches. People don't want to hear this. You know why? Because it's uncomfortable. Who wants to come here and hear that you're a sinner and that you need a savior and that you have to change your life? I don't, but I do. You know, I got to the point where I realized that I couldn't fix me. I needed God to fix me. But then as I get into, I look at the Bible like a mirror. Why do we look in a mirror? Do we look in the mirror to see how beautiful we are? No. What do? Look for the pimples, right? We get into those squeezing sessions, don't we? And then we get the magnifying mirror. You sick women have magnifying mirrors, don't you? Right? You want to see those blemishes even bigger. You want to see the blackhead the size of a dime. And so you can like... And then you get the tweezers, and then you get the creams, and then you get the lotions and the ointments and this and that and all. That's the way we need to approach the Word of God, as we go into it looking at our sinfulness. Not to be self-loathing, but to go, hey, let's go to the great dermatologist, Jesus, and go, clean me up, right? 1 John 1:9, this will save your life. Take notes. It says, if you're faithful to confess your sins, Jesus Christ will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. What's that word all mean? All. So when we do recognize our shortcomings and our sinfulness, our solution is to tell God about it. Because He already knows. He just wants you to agree. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, I am carnal. I need you to create Christ in me. And He goes, okay, buckle up your seatbelt. Here we go. I'm going to work it in and out of you. Because you asked. That's the beauty, is we've got God in us working His way out. I like that. There's no self-effort. I mean, yeah, I need to be diligent. I need to be faithful. But it isn't like I sit at home going, I'm going to be a better Christian today. All right, I'm going to be more like Jesus. And then the phone rings and you trip over the dog. And I scream an expletive and I'm like, I just blew it. And I was like, right. You can restore yourself. Verse 5. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You know what helps you endure the afflictions of being in ministry and serving the Lord and walking with Jesus is you keep your eye on the finish line. You know where you're going. You know who you're serving. You know who is at the end of that finish line. That's what's going to see you through. You have hope. Hope helps you get through those afflictions. Winston Churchill said, hey, if you find yourself going through hell, keep on going. It's a temporary situation. Keep on keeping on. Endure. And that's what love will help you endure, right? You ever know, like the keys to successful business are people do what they love. Because if you love something, you're going to put up with the downfalls. You're going to put up with the financial setbacks. You're going to put up with the long hours and no pay. Like being a parent. Who gets into having children for their own satisfaction, right? I mean, it costs what, $100,000 to raise a kid to their 18? That kid's going to soil itself and puke all over you and break your stuff and keep you up all night. Why would anyone want to have kids? Oh, they're cute and adorable and go ga ga goo goo, right? Friend of ours, she had her 10-month-old baby, and I looked at him and I'm like, do you just sit and play with this kid's cheeks all day? She's like, yeah, I do. I just sit and just, because that's all I did for like 10 minutes. I'm like, I just want to play with his cheeks and his ears and his cheeks and his ears. And he's drooling and, you know, I mean, when you love something or someone, rather, in our case with Jesus, this is all temporary. You know, we're going to actually see the guy in real life someday. And the cool thing is it says, do the work of an evangelist. Some of us may not be gifted in evangelism, but it says do the work of an evangelist. Me personally, I'm not an evangelist. Although you guys have heard Jesus coming from me in an evangelistic manner, I do a lot of evangelism. I'm a teacher. That's my heart. That's my passion, is to teach this stuff. But there's no one else here out hitting the streets telling anyone about the Lord, so I got to do the work myself, you know? But here's the thing. Back before Jesus, you know what I was an evangelist for? Marijuana. I was fascinated with marijuana, right? Oh, and because I was fascinated with it, I told everyone about it, you know? Look what this stuff does for you, man.
it makes you feel all warm and fuzzy inside, and then you lose the ability to feel full, so you can eat all night, and you know, you can watch stupid cartoons and giggle even harder. Like, man, this stuff's amazing, you know. And all I had to do was just invite someone over and get high with them, and then I got them hooked. They're calling me on Friday on payday, like, can I get some of that too? And you're like, sure, right? I didn't have to explain to them all the ingredients in pot. I didn't have to tell them the chemical makeup. And I just was like, you want a hit? They're like, yeah, that smells really good. I was an evangelist for it. And that's what I do with Jesus, right? I just eat my cookies in front of other people. I just love Jesus in public. And people are like, I want some of that. You can have some too. You want to get high? Get high on the Most High, right? Angel dust. Fulfill your ministry. You and I, ladies and germs, have a ministry set aside from the foundations of the world unto our Lord and Savior. We have a part to play. How do you know what it is? Ask Him. Lord, what do you want me to do for you? Because that's what Paul did. When you read about Paul, he says, Lord, who are you and what do you want me to do? And then he goes on to say, for 3 days I'll show you the things that you're going to suffer for the kingdom for. Right. I don't know if I like that word, suffer. Fulfill your ministry. Whatever God's telling you to do, step it up. 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. In the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He didn't win the race, he finished it. Sometimes just finishing feels good. You ever get to the end of a project where you're just like, you put the last dot on the I and the last T on the sentence, or you put the last dab of paint and you're like, done. It may not be the best job, but it's done. It's so satisfying to know that you're done. He says, my time of departure is at hand. He knew he was getting out of here, but there was an anticipation there. It wasn't like, oh, I need to stick around in this dungeon and tell more people about you. He's like, train coming, getting out of here. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Those are good analogies because this is a fight. Remember those, folks. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. We already won. Read the last chapter, rather, the last book of the Bible. We win. Okay? We're on the right team. Finish the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You get a crown for just loving his appearing. One of the motivating effects in Paul's life was he lived that Jesus could come back today. And now that it's been 2,000 years later, do you think Jesus is closer to coming back now or then? Now. Let's get people on the bus. Let's get people loaded up. Let's get people on board in heaven. Jesus is coming back. But there is a crown. In fact, there's 5 different crowns the scriptures tell us about. Let me just read through the list here. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. 2 Titus 4:8, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Actually, no, it's 2 Timothy. We just read that. And not to me only, but also all who have loved his appearing. There's the crown of life. It says in James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. 1 Peter 5:4 tells us, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Revelation 2:10, it says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And we need to guard these crowns. In Revelation 3:11 it says, Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown.
But here's why. Why does God give us these crowns? So we can give them back.
Revelation 4:10, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne.
Right? Isn't that cool? God gives us stuff to give back to him. Why? Because he's worth it. I mean, you and I spend our money on what we think is valuable. But we have these incorruptible crowns that we get to give to someone who's incorruptible himself. Let's keep going.
Verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world, and have departed from Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. This guy Demas appears in Scripture three times. The first time, Paul calls him a faithful co-laborer. Second, you see Demas just saying, hello. Third time it says, he has departed for the cares of this world. See, you and I all have this within us. There's a great betrayer in us. It's called the cares of this world. I see this happen. Young guys and girls come to the Lord, praise the Lord, pass a hot dish, I'm forgiven. And they come in such a sad state in the sense that God had to take away the job, take away the marriage, take away everything to get their attention. And then you know what Satan does to trip the person up? Gives them a job. When do they have to be to work? Sunday mornings, Wednesday night, you know. And of course, it's got to be God's will because I prayed for a job and then now I got a job, which I can't go to church now because I got a job. God doesn't fight against himself. The other thing, young men and women, they start praying for a husband like right away. And their criteria is he just needs to be a man or a woman, depending on your opposite sex. And they just need to want to have sex because I'm a Christian. I want to have sex. They want to have sex. So we got to get married so we can have sex without it being a sin. And then I watch that person drag them out of church because people settle. They just want something. They don't want a biblical marriage. They just want a marriage so they can continue pleasing their flesh. And it cringes me to watch, and it happens so often. You know, you get a young guy or a girl coming to church for 3 months, and then Satan pulls them out. And they think it's a good thing. I need a job, and I need a girlfriend. No, those are both cares of the world, right? Or, what's another care of the world? What's the greatest competitor with church on Sunday? The Lord will forgive you. I pity the pastors that have to contend with this in Wisconsin. No joke. You know who's Wisconsin's God? Or was, I should say. It was Brett Favre. These guys have to reschedule their church services because people will not go to church if it lasts past noon. That's how bad it is. Thank God we have the Lions. Who's going to stick around for a lion? You know what I mean? Oh, we're getting out here to watch the Lions lose. God knew what he was doing. But yeah. Cares of the world. But here's how the cares of the world creep in. Certain things like, it's cold out. I don't want to go to church today. I'm just going to sleep in. I'll just catch it later. Well, my aunt called. We're going to have dinner today. And it starts at 3. I can't go to church and then go to dinner at 3. There's these little compromises. It's no different. You know, here's how that worked in the world, right? Some of us dated or met that special someone and they're like, hey, come and meet me at 6. We're going to go have dinner. Like, what kind of anticipation did you have for the world and flesh, right? I'm going to have dinner with the opposite sex. Like,
You take a shower that morning, brush your teeth 40 times, put the cologne on and the axe and the aftershave, and you get all ready to go, and you sit around from 4 o'clock going, oh, I can't wait till 6 comes around. Why don't we have that same anticipation with church or with Jesus or with fellowship? Like, I think I was telling you the other day, it's like, hey, if I told you the winning lottery ticket numbers are written in this book, would you read it? Well, yeah. It's the same thing. God has the answers. Why don't we read it? Why don't we meet with Him? Why don't we get anxious to meet with the Lord? The cares of the world creep in. I've got to solve my own problems. That's what our flesh tells us. Hey, any time spent with God is not wasted time. Matthew chapter 6. First seek the kingdom of God, then all these things shall be added unto you. That's our motive. We get the very thing we need. I mean, when you get your relationship with God in order, He takes care of the rest. God does not want to be number one on a list of 10. He wants to be number one on a list of 1. And everything just magically falls into place. Because God will fight your battles for you. God will take care of the details. But Satan will distract us with, oh, you got to get a job, you got to get a girlfriend, you got to get a boyfriend, you got to get a car, you got to get insurance, you got to... Next thing you know, you're just like, ah, it's overwhelming! No! And then we nudge God out. The other night I had this problem. Pastor Ben, sitting there doing my routine. I have a routine. Come home after work, turn on the idiot box, watch the pretty lights blink at me. And the Lord just tells me, He's like, hey, let's talk. I'm like, how about 45 minutes? I just started watching Law and Order. How about now? No. He's like, excuse me? And the Lord's just like, I want you to be on your knees. Just pray. Just listen to me. And I prayed and was listening to the Lord. And it wasn't like He was like spanking me. There was just this overwhelming sense of peace. I had a busy workload the next day, and the Lord just wanted to put into my heart. He wanted to discharge the power of the Holy Spirit into me. So I had the power and the ability to speak truth into people's lives. And I mean, I started at 6:30 and ended at 11:30 that day. And He just wanted to like, hey, for your journey, I'm going to pack your lunch. But remember who you're doing it for. Because Pastor Ben gets caught up in the busyness and he doesn't have time for his Lord and Savior. Lord, I'm too tired to talk to you. I was serving you all day. You know, you could burn out in the ministry real quick if you don't remember who it's unto. That's just me. I'm sure no one else deals with this. Maybe some Christians in Wisconsin do, but I already picked on them once. But He makes a list of some people. Demas walked away because of the cares of the world. Then He talks about a couple of these other guys. Titus simply couldn't be around because he had other work for the kingdom to do. Titus finishes well. We're going to read his book next. Luke is his doctor, right? Luke wrote the book of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. So he's kind of like Paul's cut guy. He's there in the corner because Paul's getting beat up a lot, right? So he needs this guy. But he tells him, he gives him this little exhortation. He says, go and find Mark. Right? We read about Mark. Mark was a guy who left on a missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, but he blows chunks. He absolutely freaks out and leaves. And Paul says, done with this cat. He's not faithful. Right? But now he's saying, go and get Mark. He knew Mark was restored. Mark, we see, is a guy who blew it, but he finds the Apostle Peter to hang out with, and there's no better person to hang out with than Peter if you're a failure. Because what did Peter do? Oh, Lord, I'll never deny you. Never. Pinky swear, I will never deny you. And then three times, he curses God. Then what does he do? Good Uper goes fishing. All right, I'm going back out to the boat. And what does Jesus do? Hey, Peter, made you breakfast. Peter puts his coat on, jumps in the water, and
God restores them.
See, that's the thing. You and I, if we failed or blew it, God wasn't surprised. He knew that there's always a second chance as long as you're sucking air. You know, the brother I was telling you earlier about who just really chunked it up and he's back on the needle again. It just happened. One of the musicians that was at the conference made the same mistake years ago. Great musician, got on the needle, walked away from the Lord. Now he's back. Write this word down. This is my favorite four-letter word. Oops. You are not done until the Lord says you're done. You have a choice. When you mess up, you can sit there and go, stupid, 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 stupid. Or you can be like, oops, let's move forward. But Paul says, everyone has forsaken me. Do you ever feel lonely? Are you lonesome tonight? We get lonely, don't we? Do you know why we get lonely? Because we forget the promise Jesus made us. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Sometimes God has to orchestrate. He takes away your friends and your family from you. We sang it this morning. He gives and he takes away. But it's only in those times will you be able to experience the fellowship of God through his Holy Spirit. You can always turn to your Bible. You can always turn to the Lord in prayer. And God, because he loves you and needs you to experience that, will orchestrate what we call divine loneliness. When we came up here, our first 2 years were utterly lonely. I mean, we had our parents and our family, and we had our pastor and our church, and we were talking to home base. But the people we drew comfort from, our best friends and our family, weren't there for us. In fact, my best friend just, I mean, he's not a believer. He just kind of hit delete. He, you know, he won't even respond to my Facebooks. What a jerk. But God says, you know what? He says, you and I need to talk. He says, I need to be your best friend right now. We have that ability. We only tend to go to God when we need something, don't we? At least that's what I do. Got my laundry list. God, I need blah, 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 blah. See you, Lord. But sometimes when I'm just emotionally distraught or I'm wound up or God just, hey, can we talk? Can we just talk about that? I mean, you have your buddy, your phone buddy that you call up that you're just like, you tell him everything. What you ate for dinner, you know, what color socks you're wearing that day, how you're feeling. And then the other person's like, oh, yeah. And they just want to know. Right? When you love somebody, they want to know about you. They want to know what kind of shampoo you use. They want to know, you know, all those little idiosyncrasies. God already knows that stuff, but he wants you to tell him. You ever feel bummed out and isolated? Go to the Lord. You know, there's a guy, a hero of my faith, Richard Wurmbrand. He was in the Romanian prisons for 14 years in the 50s when Romania turned into a communist country. And this guy, he wrote a book called Tortured for Christ. You can get it free online. It's a great book. But this guy was literally beaten and tortured for 14 years straight. And when he was released, someone asked him, they said, Richard, what verses of the Bible comforted you when you were in prison? He says, none of them. And they're like, he says, it was the Lord who comforted me. See, you and I are not alone. Turn to Jesus. Next time you're looking for that fellowship with somebody, turn to the Lord. We have a great sister in the Lord. She sleeps 1 hour a night. She's got this ratty book bag with little shreds of paper and books and notebooks. And it's her prayer lists. And she'll ask you, what do you want me to pray for you for? And at night, she spreads it all out on her bed with all her prayer requests. She prays for 7 hours a night. And she literally sleeps 1 hour a night. And she's the most cheerful, happy sister I know. Although her circumstances reflect the opposite. I mean, her husband ran off on her. Right? She doesn't work. She's got a sexually transmitted disease that causes her great pain that her husband gave her from his infidelity. You would never catch that from her. She's just like, I just love Jesus. And I just spend all as much time with him as possible. See, I can get caught up myself. My sin is I can get caught up into reading the Bible. But I don't look at it often as a love letter God wrote to me first. See, I'm a Christian first. Husband second, pastor third. So on and so forth. So I need to be in pocket with my Lord and Savior. I need to love my Jesus first. But sometimes all will forsake us. There's that song, though none go with me, still I will follow. Some of us will have those hard choices to make. What if your best friend stops walking with Jesus? What if they stop coming to church with you? What if your wife leaves you? What if your husband leaves you? What if your kids don't follow with you? What if? Are you going to still walk after Jesus? That's a tough question. Paul was a guy who followed Jesus. He had men he sent out into the field. He knew he would catch up with them later, but right now he just says, let's pick it up in verse 12. It says, "In Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." He says, "Bring the cloak that I had left at Carpus, or with Carpus at Troas when you came, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." Paul, knowing he's going to die, what is he preoccupied with? Bring me my study material. And until the Lord tarries, or until I'm with Jesus, I'm going to keep being diligent. I'm going to keep reading the Bible. I'm going to keep studying. I'm going to keep being faithful. He didn't sulk and slide into self-pity, did he? He's like, I'm going to keep doing what God's called me to do. This is a guy who loved to spend time in his word. What's the last thing I do when I'm wound up? What would you do? If you knew you were going to die in a year, what would you be doing? I'd be applying for credit cards. Right? I watched it. A non-believer, one of my customers, they were going to die. They had 6 months to live. They had leukemia. She went on a spending spree. Went to the beauty salon every week. Drove a brand new Subaru. And it's like, wow, you're just still living for today. You know, here's the litmus test to where you're at as a believer or as a person. What do you do when no one else is looking? What is the object of your affections? What do you spend the most time doing? See, Paul was getting to know his Lord and Savior. He wanted his books. I mean, in a day and age today, I mean, I get convicted, you know. How much time did I spend on the computer? How much time did I spend in front of the TV? How much time did I just spend doing nothing? I mean, am I really maintaining my relationship with God? But our true reflection of our current character is found in those quiet times and our down times. But he also says there are people out to get you. Alexander the coppersmith. You know, there are people gunning for you. And the higher you climb on the spiritual ladder, you're going to have enemies. And you can learn a lot by a person of who their enemies are. I mean, you're just going to have them. There are going to be people out to get you. I have them. But I used to have enemies too before I was a Christian. You're going to just have enemies. But if they're going to hate you for being a Christian, those are good enemies to have. But he says, he wasn't wound up. He just says, hey, may the Lord take care of this bozo. You know, let God fight your battles. You know the best way to defeat your enemies and your detractors? Outlive them. Survival is the best revenge. I'm a cockroach. I'm going to be here until the Lord says I'm out of here. You know, another artist in town asked me, hey, you going to be sticking around in town? I'm like, yeah. I ain't going anywhere. Well, I'm going to stick around too. I'm like, great. So you think. I'm not being arrogant. I just know what God's told me. I don't need to worry about you. You opened up and my business went up. Just keep doing what you're doing. Hey, it's like Israel. Every time an enemy of Israel attacked them, their borders got bigger. Hey, I don't need to worry about defending myself. People are going to trash talk me. People are going to trash talk you. People are going to say bad things. I mean, you know what, though? I know most of you guys, before coming to church, they trash talked you already. So it didn't matter. You know, it's like everyone was like, be careful of them here. I'm like, why? These are perfect people. These are who I want in my church. Right? We're all the same. I don't want religious people in my church. They're hard to minister to. I want us, right? We put the fun and dysfunctional around here, right? We put the mental in fundamental. We're family. That's our quirks, you know? Me and Ian were joking about that the other day. Hey, we're goofballs. That's why we get along. We will allow normal people and we'll forgive them if they want to join us, but nonetheless. Let God defend you. Don't worry about your reputation. Worry about your character, and God will take care of your reputation. But the key there, verse 16, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. This is the same verse that Stephen said. Remember when they were stoning him in the book of Acts, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. People are going to say and do stupid things because they don't know any better. Don't hold it against them. Right? Worry about what God thinks of you and then what other people think about you. Doesn't matter. Verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. You and I, as we serve the Lord, will die on time. Right? That's no one's going to be like, oh, God's not up there going, oof. No. As we're in obedience to the Lord, your days are literally numbered. He knows, and Paul knew it. Remember, Jesus said, here's what I'm going to show you. You're going to suffer for the kingdom. You're going to preach first to the Gentiles, or to the Jews, then the Gentiles to kings. And you know what? Paul got an audience with Nero. He literally preached to every administrator in the Roman kingdom. He just kept going down the line. But he knew the secret to this was where him and God went, they made the majority. Don't ever feel timid. You ever been in a fight? And then you had a bigger brother? Or in my case, I had an older cousin. She was a scrapper. And so guys would leave me alone because my cousin would tear them up. She's a ghetto chick, right? She just, long nails, you know, careful when she put her hair in a ponytail, you're going to die. Okay? I just had an older cousin. She took care of the kids in the neighborhood, you know? And that's the thing is, God's like that with us, too. Don't be afraid. Because it says he was delivered from the mouth of the lion. Was this a metaphor for Satan? We read that in Scripture. Satan's that roaring lion that prowls around us. Or was he literally like Daniel thrown in the lion's den in the Colosseum? You know, nice kitty, you know? We talked about Peter when he was thrown in prison in the book of Acts. He was sleeping. You know why? Because Jesus says, hey, when you're old, they're going to take you and crucify you. He wasn't old yet. He's like, I'm not going to die here. You know? You'll be surprised what God's going to get you through until you've got to do what you've got to do for him. Even though he will be dead in a year, the Lord did deliver him. He was out of there. Perfect healing. No more aches, no more pains, right? There was a deliverance, a heavenly deliverance. But you have a divine protector. Verse 19, greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trimophius I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. But these are the words that Paul leaves us. His last, what do you want on your tombstone? The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Grace. Unmerited favor. None of us deserve to be alive. None of us deserve to be in ministry. None of us deserve the blessings in our life. If we really got what we deserved, we would be in hell. That's really what you and I deserve. But grace. our ministry unto God is grace-based. I am not standing up here because of how great and wonderful I am for Jesus. It's to the contrary. I think God gave me a job just to keep me out of trouble. He knew what He was getting into, right? I needed to work for Him. Why? Otherwise I'd blow up cop cars. You know, I'm that guy. I'm an evil genius some days, you know. I fabricated goofy things like that, you know. And God's like, work. Shut up. Mop the floor. Yes, sir. But grace to you. That's the thing. You have the grace in your life, unmerited favor, to be obedient to God. Talking to his brother the other day, you could just tell he had this sense of inadequacy in his heart. But now that you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and now you have the ability to actually do the right thing. My pastor, as he raised us up in ministry, says, you need to give people opportunities to fail. Because they will. He gave me opportunity to fail. Worked it all out. You know, because that's the thing is, as you walk in grace and you trust in the Lord, you stop failing. You're like, because sometimes, I learned this as a mountain bike racer. What would cause a mountain biker to crash is when he would take his eyes off the trail and look to the sides. Because where the head goes, the rest of the body goes. You and I are the same way. When did Peter start drowning in the water? When he walked on water? When he put his eyes on the storm and took his eyes off Jesus? You know what, though? He walked on water, didn't he? I'm sure those guys sat around in their old age. You're like, yeah, Peter, remember when you fell into the water? And he says, but do you remember I walked on water? No one else did it, right? Yeah, I chunked it. So what? But here's the thing, guys. You are going to do great things, and you have the ability to do those great things because you have Christ living in you. And you have the power of Christ upon you. When you have that baptism of the Holy Spirit upon your life and the anointing to do what God has called you to do, where you and God go, you make the majority. And that's the same power that brought Christ back to life. If He defeated death, He can help you pay your bills. He can help you get your life straight. You're going to move mountains. And it's because of your ordinariness, it's because of your lack, it's because you're a fool, because of this, because God gets the glory, He chose us. Isn't that cool? Sometimes I think, man, if you know, we could just evangelize the town council, or we could go in and evangelize and get the captain of the football team saved, or the mayor, or the president, the whole world would convert. Doesn't work that way in God's economy. He goes for the off scour. He goes for the gum underneath our shoe and goes, I'm going to use that guy. Look what I can do, you know. You're in good company, you know. I love Calvary Chapel pastors, right, as I was around them. You look at some of these guys and you hear their testimonies. You know, they were all junkies and rockers and bums. I mean, I met one guy years ago. I'm like, so what did you do before you're a Christian? He says, I lived on the beach. I'm like, but what did you do? He says, I did nothing. I was a wino. Like he was the town drunk. He was just a, you know. He said, for 31 years, I just lived on the beach and was a drunk. Now what do you do? He says, I planted a church out in Kentucky. Old surfer bum, now planting. You know, another pastor, I call him, he reminds me of the Big Lebowski. Remember that movie? He's the dude, man. He's an old hair rocker from the 80s in California and Calvary Chapel pastor and one of the phenomenal Bible teachers I've ever heard. I mean, just amazing. But, like, his shoes are untied, his shirt's all wrinkly and untucked, like he can't even get dressed. But he's just got an anointing. My pastor, right? I mean, some of you guys know his testimony. He was an illiterate junkie kid who got saved in the Marine Corps, you know? Went back and had to learn how to read. You know, Raul Reese, some of you guys may know the story of Raul Reese. The guy was on his way to shoot his family, okay? Loaded the gun, the butt of the gun hit the TV, and Chuck Smith appeared on the TV screen on one of his nightly broadcasts, and is like, God loves you and has a plan for your life. And Raul's like, really? Okay. And his family didn't believe him for 2 years. I mean, he was literally just going to go shoot them. Trashed his house, everything. You know, Pastor Steve Mays, they found him with a bullet lodged in his back for 3 weeks. He hadn't had a bath in 6 months. He was in a biker gang in California. They found him dying in the gutter in front of a church. Now he's a Calvary Chapel pastor. You know, there's just some real train wrecks out there that God had redeemed their life. And I talked to some of these guys. I'm like, no way. Oh, yeah. Yeah, this is how bad it was, you know. Gail Irwin had a joke. He says, hey, how do you spot a Calvary Chapel pastor in a room? It's the guy who looked like he just got out of prison. You know? God qualifies us. God quantifies us. And that was the secret to Paul's ministry, is he just let God do his thing. You have that ability.